We are drawing near to our reading of Acts. In fact, next Sunday will be our last Sunday. But we enter into a very different and difficult stage of Acts, because pretty much the story from chapter 21 on is Paul being put on trial and eventually ending up in Rome on trial. That story begins this morning, and to help us get a little more insight on what's going on, we're also going to read a passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, which coincides with what we read from Acts this morning. So Acts 21, beginning at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on with our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the bench, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. All right, that's Paul journeying to Jerusalem. This letter to the Romans was written in this time frame, and he speaks about going to Jerusalem and then what he wants to do from there. So Romans 15, beginning at verse 22. "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're coming near the end of Paul's story. Having spread the gospel throughout so much of the Mediterranean world, Paul has now developed a new plan. And actually, the way he speaks of it, it seems less like a plan and more like just a heartfelt desire, something he is longing and has been longing for a long time to do. First, he wants to visit the church in Rome. There, the very seat of the Roman Empire, that great capital city, and encourage them and be encouraged by them there. And then having visited with the saints in Rome, then to push on from there to what was then the westernmost limits of the known world, to carry the gospel into lands that had not yet heard about Jesus. Paul wants to go to Spain. And he writes to the Romans about this. He says, "Since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." And so excited is Paul about this journey to Rome and then on to Spain that he says the same thing a few verses later. "I'm going to leave for Spain by way of you." But before heading for Rome and then on from there to Spain, Paul's heartfelt desire, he is, as we said, first planning to go to Jerusalem. He wants to check in with the saints there and specifically to deliver a collection he has been taking up from the Gentile churches in Galatia and Ephesus and so forth, all these places he's been, a collection to aid the saints in need in Jerusalem. He writes to the Romans, "At present, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm bringing aid to the saints." Our reading from Acts records Paul made it to Jerusalem with the collection, and that there in Jerusalem, that collection was gladly received. But there also in Jerusalem, Acts records that basically for Paul, in a sense, it had all begun to go wrong. He had been warned by two different prophecies on that journey to Jerusalem, but he had brushed them aside, and he gets to Jerusalem, and the prophecies turn out to be true, because in Jerusalem, he comes up against a hostile Jewish leadership that is absolutely determined to destroy him and at whatever cost. Even before Paul reached Jerusalem, remember that prophet Agabus had come and said, "You're going to be bound up in chains, delivered to the Romans for trial." And that is exactly what happens. It's precisely what happens. And as we said, the rest of the book of Acts contains the events of Paul's trials and travails as he eventually makes his way to Rome. He does make it to Rome, that's true. But he comes in chains, bound, and for trial. And as for his dream of taking the gospel to Spain, to the very ends of the earth, as Jesus had said back at the beginning of Acts, well, that never happened at all. So, right, canceled across Paul's great dream of reaching Spain with the gospel. Life happened. Bad things happened, and Paul never got there. And sometimes life does that to us, doesn't it? Right's canceled across some dream, some desire, some plan that we have cherished. And sometimes life writes canceled not only upon our dreams for the future, but upon our present happiness. We find ourselves in a place we never expected to be, or in a situation we would never have chosen for ourselves. We find ourselves stumbling along a path blindly, a path we had not foreseen. The reasons it happens are myriad. A job gets lost, a venture fails, a marriage falters, a child loses his or her way, an accident, an unexpected illness, that doctor speaking to us, that dreaded word, cancer, and 1,000 variations on that theme. And then canceled our trip to Rome. Our deepest dream. Maybe even it is death. The ultimate cancellation of our plans and dreams and desires. Death for us, or death taking away from us someone we had truly believed we could never live without. But whatever it might be, whatever it is that happens, we all know what it is when all of a sudden what we thought our life was going to be, where we thought it was going, the future we had both long desired and actually kind of assumed would be ours, is it's shaken, it's upended, canceled, like a trip to Spain. And what makes it even harder then are the questions, the fears, the doubts. We wonder where God is in the midst of everything going to pieces. We wonder why God has allowed life to do this to us. We wonder why God doesn't just fix it like he should, like we expect. And well, Paul had written to the Romans, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And then a little further along, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy, be refreshed in your company. But where was all of that now? Paul in prison in Rome, trip to Spain canceled, if not his very life about to be canceled. I mean, how did Paul take it? When his plans fell through and his dream died? I mean, how did he, who so passionately loved Jesus, take it when all of a sudden it must have seemed to him as if Jesus had abandoned him? Did he lash out at God as we are certainly tempted to do? Did he turn his back on God as some of us certainly have done? Did he just rail against the unfairness of it all to anyone who would listen, given everything that he had already done for Jesus? Well, no, actually. No, he did not. And we know this because of a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. A letter he wrote to the church in Philippi. It was a letter written out of the midst of that canceled trip. And in that letter to the Philippians, we're privileged to see how Paul responded to his imprisonment, to his canceled trip to Spain. And from that letter he wrote to the Philippians, we are given to see a better way for us to respond when our trip to Spain is canceled. Because the first thing that letter to the Philippians reveals to us about Paul's response to what was happening to him is that Paul seemed to have discovered that even in the midst of everything going wrong, even in the midst of that dark cell and those heavy chains, Jesus Christ was actually still very close to him. Maybe even nearer than ever before. And maybe it took him a while to figure that out. I mean, it's sometimes very hard for us at first to perceive that Christ is with us in our troubles. Our troubles sometimes have a way of making us blind to anything but our troubles. But Paul testifies that while life had dealt him a cruel blow, Jesus was with him in the midst of it all. He writes to the Philippians in a spirit which defies all ordinary human expectations. He writes to them saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, understand, Paul is not being some sort of super spiritual Pollyanna make-believe Christian here. He's not pretending that everything is just fine and dandy when truly it's not. When he says, rejoice in the Lord, he is not saying, golly gee, everything's just so wonderful here in prison. I'm so glad all these terrible things have happened. Yippee, rejoice. No, Paul was a human being. He was like us. And this rejoicing he's talking about is not pretending it's not as bad as it is. It's something made of sterner stuff, tried and true stuff. Rejoice in the Lord, says Paul, for one and only one reason. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, he writes to them. Paul has found that life's disasters and disillusionments do not sever us from the Lord's care, from the Lord's presence. Rather, they open the door for us to receive the Lord's care, to know the Lord's presence much more intimately, much more powerfully as we turn to Him in our helplessness. Sometimes when we're strong, well, we don't really think we need Him, do we? But when we are broken, perhaps there's a new openness to receive Christ. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When our trips to Spain are canceled, we're tempted to believe it's all God's fault. and it never is. At the very least, we are tempted to believe that he has abandoned us, which he never does. What Paul writes from his prison cell is a hard-won insight into the ways of God. God does not bring evil upon his children. Life brings evil, not God. Nor does God remove himself from us when we need him most. Rather, when our trips to Spain are canceled, what we shall find, what we can know by faith, if not by sight, is that the Lord really is close at hand, maybe closer at hand than he ever was before, because we've let him get close, needed him to come close. And therefore, we can pour out our pleas, our protest, and our pain upon that one who's not only close at hand, but listening to every word, listening to every groan, listening to every sigh with an extraordinarily compassionate divine ear, and answering us. Answering us in time with the gift of a peace that surpasses anything which seemed possible when it began, given our circumstances. The peace which comes only from learning that when it all goes to pieces, the Lord is at hand. And not only so, Paul writes from his prison cell in Rome to the Philippians, but the God who is close at hand when our trips to Spain are canceled will also give to us not only his peace, but everything else that we need to endure, to survive, to cope, to make it through. He writes to the Philippians, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what is the secret? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can endure all things. I can overcome all things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That too is what Paul learns in the face of his canceled trip to Spain. He has learned that Jesus will give us all we need to survive, to make it through, to face what has to be faced, to handle whatever is coming next. He has learned the deep secret of faith, which is really only learned in difficult times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can deal even with this with the help of my Savior. A good while back, I was reading a testimony in Christianity Today magazine. It was by a Harvard law professor named William Stuntz, and that's probably why it caught my eye. You don't expect Harvard Law School to be just a great bastion of Christian testimony. I hope I'm wrong about that. But several years before the article, Stuntz had badly hurt his back, and the surgeries hadn't worked, the treatments hadn't worked. He was forced to live for the rest of his life with chronic pain. And then a few years after that, shortly after taking up his position at Harvard, one of his children suffered a life-threatening illness. The child did in time survive, but in the aftermath of the struggle, his marriage did not. And then just a little bit later on, he was diagnosed with cancer. And after rounds of surgeries and chemotherapies, he'd been told he had probably about 2 years. He was 50 at the time. And yet this testimony that he wrote, it wasn't about his suffering. It wasn't this complaint about the cancellation of his trip to Spain. It was all about how he had found in Jesus Christ the strength to endure all of this. And not just to endure, but to find deeper faith, to find new meaning, new resiliency, and even joy in the midst of it. In the article, he said he learned three things from his suffering. He said, first, that while God doesn't always remove our struggles from us, he always does redeem them for good. Remember Romans 8:28. And he writes, the loss may remain, but good will come from it. And the good will be larger than the suffering it redeems. Our pain is not empty. We do not suffer in vain. When life strikes hard blows, what we do has value. Our God sees to it. And then the second thing he has learned is how being with Jesus in the struggle changes the nature of the struggle itself. When suffering is shared with Jesus Christ, who himself suffered, the suffering itself can become a source of profound insight and meaning. He says God the Son does more than save sinners. Jesus' life and death also change the character of suffering. Give it dignity and weight, and even sometimes a measure of beauty. Cancer and chronic pain remain ugly things, but the enterprise of living with them is not an ugly thing. For so God's Son decreed when he gave himself up to suffering and to death. And then the third lesson he has learned from that promise of resiliency in the midst of the canceled trip to Spain is that God does not forget us, but rather comes near to us, just as Paul had said. He enfolds us. He holds us close till the suffering is past. He says, at the center stands a God who does vastly more than remember his image in us. He pursues us as lovers pursue one another. It sounds too good to be true, and yet it is true. So I have found in the midst of pain and heartache and cancer. In other words, he came to know what Paul knew in that jail cell in Rome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, even this, through Christ. And then the last thing Paul writes to the Philippians, having learned this in his prison cell in Rome, is that God will in time open up for us new plans, new dreams, new possibilities for life to go forward. That a canceled trip to Spain is never a dead end from which there is no recovery. Game over. It's not. But because of Jesus Christ, it is finally only a detour that can lead us to a different end, a different journey, but still a good one. For Paul, this took a specific form that we would expect for Paul. Paul found a form of missionary opportunity from that prison cell that was even greater than had he made it to Spain. Because in that prison cell in Rome, he witnessed about Jesus Christ to the very household guard of Caesar himself. He was witnessing to the inner circle of Rome. I want you to know, brothers, he writes to the Philippians, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, have become much more bold to speak the word without fear. And Paul may never get to Spain. Paul may be in chains in Rome, but his story is not over. In fact, a new and an exciting chapter is unfolding before him. The Lord who is with him in that prison cell in Rome, the Lord who strengthens him in the wake of that canceled trip to Spain, is also the Lord who opens up before him a new future, a new plan, a new dream, a new opportunity for life and for service. And so the Lord does that also for us. It's never a dead end. Game over. God will create a path into something new. The beloved Christian teacher and writer Lewis Smedes went to visit an old friend named Cal who was dying in a hospital bed in L.A. And Smedes describes how the two of them spent 4 days together in that hospital room talking about their past as well as Cal's future. Talking the way, he says, that only two friends who have known each other a long, long time can talk. And then he says it was time to say goodbye. And Smedes writes, I walked away from Cal's hospital bed, opened the door, and stopped for a moment to look back before I left. And he lifted his head a bit, smiled, and he said to me, it's all right. It's all right. And then I left him and never saw him again. But his words have haunted me ever since and have become for me a metaphor of life's deepest question. How can anyone really believe it's going to be all right when everything is hopelessly wrong? And the answer, Smeets writes, is it's grace. The grace of God revealed to us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The grace of God can take even a crucifixion and turn it into a glorious resurrection. It's that same grace of God that reassures us that though our trip to Spain may be canceled, the journey's not over, and a new adventure awaits. Smeets concludes, he says, grace does not cure all our cancers. It doesn't transform all our kids into winners. It does not send us all soaring into the high skies of success. Grace is rather an amazing power to look earthly reality full in the face, see its sad and tragic edges, feel its cruel cuts, join in the primeval chorus against its outrageous unfairness, and yet feel in your deepest being that it is good and right for you to be alive on God's good earth. Grace is power, I say, to see life very clearly, admit it is sometimes all wrong, and still know that somehow in the center of your life, it's all right. It is all right. That's just one reason we call it amazing grace. And Paul ends his letter to the Philippians with just that thought, with just that prayer. Having been through all of this and finding Christ and seeing in Christ this new opportunity. It's how he closes out the letter. He closes out his letter from that prison cell in Rome, that trip to Spain canceled, with these words which really do make everything all right, even when everything seems so wrong. He writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it is. And it ever will be. Amen.